To Philippians chapter 3 this evening, and reading verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, the words of the Apostle Paul, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And my message title for this evening is Gaining Christ, Gaining the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not so long ago, or a few weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul as a great sinner. We looked at him from that viewpoint, as one who was a persecutor of the church, one who troubled the church, one who went out of his way to destroy the church. Tooth and nail, he tried to destroy the church. He tried to get rid of Christianity and of every believer from the face of the earth. And we saw how injurious he was before his conversion, hurting others. These were his own words about himself, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And indeed, he was. But we saw how the Lord had mercy upon him and was gracious to him and saved him. Well, this evening I'd like to look at the same man, the same apostle, from a different angle, this time from a religious angle. Because if you only know Paul as a persecutor, well, you've missed the full view of him. That's one side of him, but really the other side is that he was a very religious man. He was a very diligent about his religious duties, and he was a Jew, as he tells us in this chapter, through and through. He was a devout person. He was a religious person, devoted to his Jewish religion. And in fact, it was his religious zeal that drove him to persecute the church in the first place. He thought he was doing God's work by persecuting the church and believers. But you see, there is these two sides to this apostle. On the one side, he is a sinner, yes, a great sinner, needing salvation. But on the other side, he is a religious man, one who says he fears God, one who attends on things pertaining to God. And yet, that was also before his conversion. And this religious life of Paul is what I want to consider tonight. And it has a very, very important lesson for us, a very important lesson to teach each one of us, that not only great sinners need salvation, not only those who are prostitutes or pedophiles or those who are murderers need salvation, those who are immoral in their life, yes, we know, but even those who are religious, even those maybe who go to church, even those maybe who have a religion or a church that they attend week in, week out, maybe those who are brought up in some kind of faith and they have a set of moral values that they live by, that they adhere to, and they follow in their life, and they put in practice in their life. Well, the Bible tells us even these kind of people, religious people, who haven't got Christ, need salvation, need to be saved from their sins. In the eyes of other people, these people may be good, respectable, yes, and good and nice people indeed. But in God's eyes, their righteousness is still rejected. We may think they are sure to go to heaven because of their respectableness and their religiosity. But God says no. He rejects their righteousness. And he only accepts the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here in these verses that we read this evening. In verse 2, he begins by warning the Philippian church to beware of a certain group of people. There were these people called the Judaizers. They came from the church at Jerusalem. They said they believed in Christ, but they said to obtain salvation, you not only have to believe in Jesus, you also must be circumcised. You must also go through that religious ritual of circumcision, and then you will be truly saved. Wrong. They were wrong in what they were saying. They were going to these different churches that Paul had established, and they were teaching this to other people. Salvation, as the Bible teaches us, is by faith in Jesus Christ only, alone, 100%. Nothing of ourselves, nothing added, nothing extra added to it, nothing of religious works, nothing of religious ceremonies, nothing of our good works, nothing else but a simple, wholehearted dependence on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. These people, these Judaizers, they're saying they are the circumcised, the true people of God, but they are not. We are the true people of God. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What he's saying here is, we used to have our confidence in the flesh. We used to have confidence and rely on and depend on ourselves and on our good works for acceptance before God. But now things are different. Now our reliance is on Jesus. Now our rejoicing is not in how good we are or our achievements for acceptance before God. Our only ground for rejoicing is in Christ, the Savior, and in His righteousness. That's what he's saying. We have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh referring to those good works and those religious achievements. But we depend only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And is here in particular, His righteousness. Dear friends, there are two things that every unbeliever needs. First, he needs forgiveness from God. He must be forgiven all his sins. That great account of sins and offenses against God must be put away, must be pardoned. And we know Christ came and died to take away our sins. But he needs something else. The unbeliever also needs righteousness. He needs to be clothed with a perfect righteousness. And Christ came also to obtain that righteousness for us. Without righteousness, we cannot enter heaven. We may be forgiven, but if we don't have righteousness, well, the door to heaven is barred to us. We still cannot enter in. We must possess a positive righteousness for acceptance with God. And that's what we are thinking about this evening. But keep that in mind, friends, that we need both forgiveness and righteousness. Now, Paul, he goes on in verses 4 to 6 to tell us about himself personally and how what he was like and how before he came to know the Lord and trust in Him, he depended on himself. He depended on his upbringing and his pedigree and his good works to gain acceptance with God. And here he says, look, if any man could boast about good works, it's me. If any man was religious, it's me. No one did more than me. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, he said. No one could keep up with me in terms of the religious works that I do, in terms of my religious upbringing, my religious fervor. There's no one to compare with me. And he gives us a list of his achievements. In verse 5, he tells us about his upbringing and his pedigree. Look, I'm a Jew, a true Jew. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe where that first king of Israel was chosen. There's some prominence there. I'm an Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means my parents, well, they were true Jews. They were also Jews. They were not Gentiles. They were not proselytes to the faith. My parents also were true Jews, just as I am a real Hebrew. And I belonged, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This, such as my upbringing, I lived a strict religious life. I was very careful to follow the law. And then in verse 6, he tells us about his own personal. Verse 5 is his upbringing. Verse 6 is his own personal efforts concerning zeal, persecuting the church. A religious work for him, he thought. He was doing God's work by persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He is very particular about keeping the ceremonies and the laws required of the Jews. He didn't take it for granted. He wasn't slipshod. He was very zealous and serious about these things. And he thought by doing all these things and by being a Jew, almost automatically and definitely, he was approved of God and would be accepted by God. This is his list. Maybe, friends, you have a list as well. A list of your good works that you are holding in your mind and that you are depending on for acceptance with God. Things that you have done, and that you're sort of keeping a mental record of all these things. It's interesting, isn't it? We quite easily forget the evil things we've done, the sinful things, but the good things we seem to, about ourselves and what we've done, we seem to remember that quite well. But we persuade ourselves in our mind, maybe mentally, I've done this thing, I've helped someone here, I've done that good thing, I've made such and such a sacrifice. You see, I'm a good person, we tell ourselves. I'm not a bad person, I have a good heart, I'm heading for heaven. You know, God will accept me. I go to church. I give money to the work, and so on. I help other people. Maybe we are trusting in a list like that. Maybe, friends, your list looks something like this. I make regular donations to charity. I buy the Big Issue from people I see on the streets. Not because I like the Big Issue magazine, but because I just want to help the homeless. That's me. That's a good work, a tick in my box. I'm very civil to other people. That's my upbringing. I respect other people, no matter what their color or where they come from. I'm very respectful. I hardly ever use bad language. Sometimes it slips out, but it's only a slip. It's occasional. But generally, I don't use bad language. I don't tell big lies, white lies, maybe. Some lies occasionally, but it's only a small one. It's only a little one. Oh, I'm faithful to my husband and wife. I bring up my children to respect authority, to do the right thing. That's another plus point for me, isn't it? I go to church regularly. I may even say a prayer every now and again when I can. Or I believe mentally in Christ, in God. I've never killed anyone. I must be a good person. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not a murderer. I try not to hurt other people. So you see, we say to ourselves, I'm a pretty good person. And maybe mentally, friends, we have this list about ourselves and our minds, and we're using it to depend for acceptance on God. We depend on these things. Now, these things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. They're good things. Yes, by all means do them. Yes, by all means give charitably. Yes, by all means be respectful and civil. We could do with a lot more of that in society. But don't depend on it for acceptance with God. That's the point. Don't trust in these things to gain access to God, to gain Christ, to gain heaven, He will still keep you out if you trust in these things. God won't accept these things. Well, Paul goes on to tell us that when he came to Christ, he had to bring out his account book, and he had to transfer all these good works from the gains column into the loss column, from the credit column into the debit column. He tells us this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, that's his list of things, those I counted loss for Christ. It's the word here, loss, means a detriment, a damage. Those things that I thought were gained to me were actually, he's saying, damaging me and keeping me from obtaining that objective of acceptance with God. Perhaps I can give you an illustration. Perhaps you buy a house, and it's maybe you spend 300,000, 400,000. If you're in London, maybe a little bit more to buy your house. But your objective is to buy a place where you can live peaceably, comfortably, without any worries, without any headache. That's your objective in buying the house. But you discover not long after you buy it, but it's subsidence. The walls have been painted over. You never saw it. But now the cracks are coming through. And the house is really falling to bits. And after a few years, maybe you discover that its value drops tremendously. And you've got problems in every room, for example. Well, the house that you sought and you thought would be a gain to you in obtaining that objective of peace and a comfortable life now becomes a headache, now becomes a loss to you, because you cannot obtain that objective. Now, instead of obtaining peace and obtaining the happiness and comfort you sought, now you've got trouble and headache in your everyday, and that's disturbing you. So that's the idea. So something which you thought would be a gain to you becomes a detriment and a damaging to you. And that's what Paul really is saying here when he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That list of religious attainments, I thought it would be to my advantage. I thought it would help me to reach that objective of finding peace with God, being reconciled with God, and acceptance with God in this life and in heaven in the world to come. I thought God would be pleased with all these efforts and that He would credit me also. I placed all my confidence in them. But actually, they were a loss. They were a detriment to me, because those very words were keeping me from Christ, were keeping me from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How, friends? How did these good things that he was doing, and they are in and of themselves good, how did they keep him from coming to Christ? Because it made him proud. His good works made him proud of himself and proud of his own righteousness, so that he didn't think he needed another righteousness. He felt smug with himself. He felt happy and content with himself. And so he never sought another righteousness outside of his own. He felt no need for Christ because of his contentment with what he had done and what he had achieved. Friends, the same thing will happen to us. It will be exactly the same for us if we trust in anything but Christ's righteousness. If I depend on my list of good works, it will make me also proud. It will make me a proud person, proud of my achievements. It will inflate my ego. It will make me despise other people. It will make me self-satisfied, and I'll feel I don't need Christ. I don't need salvation. I can do it on my own. I'm doing it already on my own. God already accepts me. And why should I seek another righteousness? He will disqualify me for heaven. Friends, I was like this. I can identify with Paul in what he's saying here. Because I did good works, and I had my list of good things which I also kept in my mind. And I was sure that God would accept me because of those good things that I had done. So few they were, but I was so proud of them. And I was 100% sure God was going to let me into heaven. I had no doubt about it. That's how proud I was. But how wrong I was. Because I was depending on myself for salvation. And I, instead of trusting in Christ and in Him alone. Oh friends, we must, to gain Christ, I must give up my reliance on myself. I must give up my reliance on that list of things for righteousness before God. I must, instead of relying on my own righteousness, rely on the righteousness which God has provided. Where is it? Where can I find this righteousness which God has provided? Well, it's in Christ. It's in Him. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Dear friends, Christ came from heaven not only to die for sinners, but also to live for them. We know that He died on the cross to take away our sins, but He also came to live a perfect life, to keep the law, and He kept the law in every stage of His life. He never, ever, at any point in His life, broke the law of God. He kept it. But He was keeping that law for us. He was obeying the law for all those who will trust in Him. He was earning a righteousness for His people, so that we also may have this righteousness. This is what He was doing for us. So friends, when we come to Him, we come to Christ for forgiveness, and we come to Him also for His righteousness. He offers to us His righteousness as well as forgiveness. And we must exchange, we must give up our own righteousness and take and trust in only this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is provided for us. Paul tells us something else about his list in verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He says, I reckon them, all that list, as dung. What's that? Well, dung here refers to the leftovers from a meal that is that was usually thrown to the dogs. The remainder, the bits which were refuse and useless things left on the plates, they were thrown to the dogs, worthless things. And he says, all my list of good works and religious achievements, I do count them as dung, as refuse, as rubbish, as worthless things when it comes to acceptance with God. They cannot profit me any little bit. Just like with the rubbish we collect or we have today, we throw it away. Most of it is useless. I know today there's some recycling and so on going on. But still so much of what we throw away is useless. And our good works before God are like that if we trust in them for acceptance. The prophet Isaiah says something even stronger in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those filthy rags refer to a cloth defiled with the menstruous blood of a woman. That's how despicable they are to God. Oh friends, our righteousness are all as full of holes before God, totally unacceptable before Him, imperfect in a thousand, a million ways. How can He accept what we offer to Him? What about our sins? Even our good works that we do, so often the motive behind it is tinged with self. We do it maybe for self-aggrandizement. We do it to be noticed. Self is often behind even our good works. How can the Lord accept these things? We must let go of all our dependence on our good works in order to win Christ. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And early on in the verse, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To gain Christ, to have Christ, I let go of these other things so that I can have this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I may have Him as my Savior, so that I may have His righteousness as my righteousness. I let go of these other things. To gain Christ, friends, is to gain His righteousness, to gain His forgiveness, to gain acceptance with God, to gain the friendship of God, to gain a personal relationship with God, to gain Christ is to gain spiritual life. We can't, by our good works, give ourselves spiritual life. It's a gift from God. But when you have Christ, He gives you spiritual life. He quickens you and He grants you that ability to communicate and to relate with Him again. To gain Christ is to have personal experience of Him. To know His help in your life. To know personal answers to prayer. To have your prayers answered and help given from Him. He will deal with you personally. And you'll be stunned, you'll be amazed at the way He so blesses you and guides you, and in a very personal way. You will gain that assurance that you are going to heaven, eternal life. You'll have the assurance of it whilst you're in this world, that God accepts you now because you have accepted Christ, because you have taken His righteousness and disposed and dumped faith and trust in your own, and you've taken the Lord's, you've gained acceptance with God, because Christ's righteousness is that perfect righteousness. Friends, you gain, these are just some of the things that we gain with Christ, but there are so many more. Oh, to gain Him is to gain everything, really. To be without Christ is to lose everything. Dear friends, where is your confidence today? Is it in yourself? Is it in your achievements? Or is it in Christ? Do you rejoice in Christ above everything else? That's what Paul did in verse 3. He said, we are those who are Christians, rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice is not only be happy, but glory in, boast in Christ Jesus. Exalt in Him. Do you exalt in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your boast? Do you boast about His sacrifice, His atonement? Do you boast about His righteousness, which is yours and what you trust in? Then you can know that you are truly a believer. But if you are still maybe boasting in your own, then perhaps, friends, you still haven't found the Lord. You still need Him. If you continue depending on your good works and on yourself, there's one more thing I have to tell you. One more effect of doing that, you will deceive yourself. These good works are deceptive. And when you come to die, if you still end up in the same way, you're still hoping and trusting and leaning on those good things you have done in life for acceptance with God, you will leave this world thinking you're going to heaven, but you will be deceived. Those good works that you trusted in will have deceived you, because When you meet God on the other side, He will reject you. And instead of going to heaven, friends, you will be sent to hell because you depended on yourself. All things, friends, are now ready for you. God has done everything to make it possible for you to be saved. All that you need is here. You need forgiveness. Christ has died. Christ has made an atonement for sins. You need righteousness to enter heaven. Yes, where can you find it? Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Christ has earned that for you. Everything that you need, everything that the unbeliever needs to obtain that relationship with God and peace with Him and to enter heaven with an assurance when they die, has God has prepared these things for us. All you need to do is to take it by faith, to believe in it. Let go, but you must let go of your trust and dependence on that list of things. You must let go of any trust in yourself, any iota of trust in yourself, and trust only and wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Him, friends. Take Him as your Lord. Take Him as your Savior. And He will bless you with His salvation, and He will bless you with peace. He will bring you to God. Let's pray together.